like to invite you this afternoon to open your Bibles to Acts 9, Acts the 9th chapter. And I want to begin reading here with verse 1. Just read a couple of verses. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Today, it is common for us to use terms referring to the people of God, such as the Church of Christ, which is consistent with Romans 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you, and also Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Paul addressed his letter to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. And also we find the church referred to as the body of Christ. And the body of Christ and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and also the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1 and 13. But other terms such as the temple of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Also, we find in Revelation 19 and 7 and 8 that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. But in the early days of the church, they were also known as people of the way. And Saul of Tarsus, as you noticed, persecuted people who were of the way. Acts 9 verse 2, if he found any who were of the way, men or women. And also in Acts 22 and 4, we notice that Paul over there makes a statement later that I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Others spoke evil of the way. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. At Ephesus, there was in fact a riot over the way. In Acts 19:23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Paul confessed to worship God according to the way in Acts 24 and verse 14. This I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Then in Acts 24 and verse 22, we find here that the governor, Felix, gained an accurate knowledge about the way. Look at it carefully. Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. But today, the expression the way is rarely used except by some parachurch organizations or individual congregations and even some cult groups. But what did it mean in the days of the early church? Well, let's look at it together. In the days of the early church, I've got to shift a couple of things down here. There we go. In the days of the early church, the meaning was from the fact that Jesus taught about two ways in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Notice, enter by the gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So Jesus referred to a choice we have to make between ways that we're going to travel. The broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. But notice in conjunction with this in Matthew, or in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus claimed to be the way to truth and life, and the only way to the Heavenly Father. So it seems likely that Jesus' statement led to the use of the term the way. But with regard to some possible meanings, we find in Black's New Testament commentary, the word is said to refer to the teaching of the gospel or the Christian's conduct directed by and guided by the gospel, and references to the Christian community in general. But we also find in Erdman's commentary on the Bible, we find a suggestion that it connotes something of the way of salvation. And the reference that they give here is Acts 16:17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim unto us the way of salvation. But also we find out that the reference could be possibly used in regard to the true way of salvation. In Acts 18, beginning with verse 25, we read here that this man had been instructed the way of the Lord. Notice the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we see here that this man was instructed in what? The way. Now, we turn our attention over to the New American Commentary. And it suggests that it reflects early self-designation, an early self-designation in which they saw themselves as the true way. Think about that. An early designation of the Jewish Christian community in which they saw themselves as the true way. I think this is interesting. In Acts 24:24, which we've already referred to one time, but in Acts 24:14, but Paul says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect. So he's looking at the way as opposed to a way, which they call a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written of the law and the prophets. So it likely referred to following Jesus as the way, both in doctrine and in life. Now, here are a few things involved in following the way. Oh, sorry about that. A few things involved in following the way of Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the way to God. Now, we noted this whenever we read together from John 14 and verse 6. Jesus declared that he is the only way to God. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals him. Now, Jesus is the only way that we know the Father, that we can come in contact with the Father. Through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, in regard to the way of Jesus, we also learn that the way of Jesus... Got something going on over here. Excuse me. The way of Jesus is the way to truth. Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. In John 18 and down at verse 37, Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." But notice, he offers the truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus offers us what? The truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. But the truth is also offered that calls us to renewed righteousness and holiness. In Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 20, Ephesians 4 and verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The way of Jesus is also the way to life. Jesus came to this earth that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In John 10 and verse 10, he says, "A thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus offers us in the way. He offers us a life that is filled with love that passes knowledge. Look at John 15:10 with me, John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, Jesus says, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Also in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He offers us life with love that passes knowledge. But he also offers us life with peace that surpasses understanding. In John 14, in the Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, verse 27, Jesus told them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now go to John 16 with me, verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's indeed comforting to know that we have peace that surpasses understanding. But is that all? No, it isn't. He also offers us life with joy that is inexpressible. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 15, and down at verse 11, John 15 and verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." Now over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing," now listen, "you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." This is another thing that is offered to us in this life, which Jesus is the way to. In looking at this, there's also something else that is offered to us, and that something else is life beyond this life. Life beyond this life. Look at John 11, verse 25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." This was the consolation that he gave to the sister of one who had died. But look at the statement that he makes. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he adds to that, therefore comfort one another with these words. A great deal of comfort we have in the way of Jesus, that is the way of life. But the way of Jesus is also a way of prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray diligently and humbly. In Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, as it came to pass, he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus said to them, Which of you, having a friend, and going to him at night, at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him what he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now we go on down to Luke 18. Luke 18 and the first verse. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow continues to... just a minute here. Well, I lost the page here in front of me. There it is. There it is. Okay. Widow came saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And there, while within himself, though I do not fear God or regard men, yet because of this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus teaches some valuable lessons here about prayer. But notice, with regard to prayer, Jesus at this time serves as our high priest, our intercessor, and our advocate with the Father. Look with me, if you will, please, at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. That's Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then finally, the writings of John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. My little children, I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We know that not only do we have a high priest, but we have an intercessor and an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the way of prayer. But we also find that there is a way of service. Jesus came to serve and taught his disciples that that was their responsibility to serve. In Matthew 20, that is Matthew 20 and verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. For who? For many. Then John chapter 13, John 13, beginning with verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, that's Jesus who had washed the disciples' feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, that I am that, and you should say that. But if I then, who am your Lord and who are your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is great is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus was teaching them a lesson of servitude, not to be high and to be mighty over others, but to serve others. Therefore, his followers are to serve one another in love. If you look at Galatians 5:13 with me, Paul said, "You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's the idea behind what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Serve one another. But we also find that it is a way of suffering. Jesus, of course, had to suffer to enter his glory. In Luke 24, verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Christ had to suffer. That was what God's plan entailed. But he calls on us to follow in his steps. In 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and 20. "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus is our example, and we are to follow in his steps. We should be ready to suffer when suffering comes our way And we need to be ready. We need to be ready for it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 14, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now moving on to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Now don't go on down to verse 14. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You know, whenever we think about the way of Jesus being a way of suffering, we can't help but think that the way of Jesus is also the way to glory. Jesus will be revealed in glory one day. That's what we learned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. But more than that, we also shall be revealed in glory in him. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 12 now, "that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Colossians 3 and 4 is also in conjunction with this. "When Christ, who is our life, appears," now look, "then you will also appear with him in glory." The way of Christ is a way to glory. We may or may not refer to ourselves as people of the way. I mean, that's neither here nor there. But there are many designations that are just as scriptural. This, however, could be misunderstood as a cult because of the way the world uses it. But we should never stop thinking of Jesus as the way to God and glory, the way to truth and life, the way of prayer service and suffering for the right, for righteousness' sake. Indeed, for such things Jesus is and always will be the way. Now, the question is, have you accepted him as your way to salvation? Now, he's the only way, and either you accept him or you reject him. That choice is up to you. But when we turn over to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11 and verse 28, we hear Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, just exactly what does Jesus want from us? Well, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we find him giving instructions here to the apostles. And the instructions he gives are such that they constitute an answer to the question of what does Jesus want from us? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, what are they to do? Go out, preach the gospel to every person who's able to understand. Now, he who believes now this means that the people we are teaching are able to comprehend what we're saying, and they can choose to believe it or reject it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, there is something in this believing that causes people to want to be baptized. And that is exactly what we find being taught on Pentecost, when about 3,000 souls were baptized. But Jesus went on to say, he who does not believe, well, what will they do if they don't believe? Well, if they don't believe, they won't be baptized either. Why would they be baptized unless they believe? So, he who does not believe will be condemned. As surely as he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, is this consistent, like we said, with what we see on Pentecost? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 38, the people had just cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there it is in a nutshell. And does it hold true throughout the New Testament? Yeah, it does. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was praying. He had been blinded, and he was told by Ananias, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Arise and be baptized. What does he accomplish? The washing away of sins. Well, we just saw over here in Acts 2:38, people are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, this is what happens in baptism. It is the washing away of sins. Well, once you've done this, then what is expected of you? Well, A lot of people want to just go on living the way they always lived and expect that they're going to somehow sneak into heaven. But that's not the way it works. In Revelation 2 and 10, in writing to some of the seven churches of Asia, we find John saying, "Do not be fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, what is he saying here? This means even if you have to give your life, you be faithful up to that point, and you will receive in return the crown of life. And only Jesus can give this. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to know that our sins are remitted and that we have been following day by day, year by year, the way that leads to eternal life? Oh, sure, it's a narrow way and it's a difficult way, but it is the way that leads to life. That is the only way. We hope you'll give careful consideration to the things we've talked about in the lesson today, and if we can be of any assistance to you in your obedience to the gospel, we hope you'll make your wishes known. We want to take this opportunity to invite you back at 7:30 on Wednesday evening. 7:30 on Wednesday evening. We'll be on Facebook, and we'll have our broadcast with a class studying the life of Christ in chronological order. We're getting very close to the end, and we are soliciting some ideas for new studies that we'd like to take on and have some. Some have been already submitted and still hoping for others, but let's all plan to be back on Wednesday evening for the study from God's Word.